Friends, in your bulletin, you'll find an outline of the talk this morning, some key principles that we're going to look at that come out of this text, which might help you in not only today, but in making decisions in the future about court cases and difficulties with fellow brothers and sisters. Should a Christian ever go to court? Should they go to court? What's the deal? Should you even take a non-Christian to court? What does the Bible say? And having said that, I'm aware that people have been in this situation, and it's the last situation you want to be in, and we need to see what Paul has to say about this and how we can sometimes bear the cost and the pain of, being unfairly treated and yet promote the gospel in the midst of that. Let me pray. God, we ask that you would speak to us from your word this morning. Lord, this becomes quite a complex issue, and we ask that we would hear what your word has to say on this and then seek wisdom about ultimate application in a variety of situations. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, one of our members of our missionary team a number of years ago was serving in the Middle East and pastoring a church, and two Christians, active members of the church, had a falling out, and they couldn't resolve it via mediation. And they would take, one was then suing the other person in court. And as the pastor, this Christian against Christian, before the Muslims, he would say, in the secular courts. And tried to talk them out of it, seeking mediation to seek reconciliation, but they chose to go to the secular courts and in fact to the Muslim courts, or courts led by Muslims, to sort out their difficulties. Two Christians sorting out their difficulty in that way. Imagine if you're in a situation and you've discovered that a fellow Christian has defrauded you of $10,000. He says the money is his, you disagree, you can't resolve it. You've been in the same Bible study group for 5 years together, and you think you're in the right, believe you're in the right, he refuses to pay you the money. What do you do? Do you get angry? You can't get it off your mind. You need this money. And every time you see him, you remember. There's a falling out. Well, friends, in fact, this is what seems to have happened in Corinth, that 1 Corinthians chapter 6 addresses. Whether it's simply falling out over an amount of money, or probably in relation to property, and often property matters that people were divided over, which led to one person suing the other person. Should you go to the secular courts in that instance? The Apostle Paul says no. If there are disputes, require intervention, it should occur within the Christian community, maybe through expert lawyers and mediators, maybe who aren't in here, but in the wider Christian community, undergo that type of help and mediation. But he suggests, and we will see, that even it is even better to accept being wronged than to demand recompense, either a secular or even a Christian context, right? To be wronged for the sake of the gospel, to forego that $10,000, or sometimes even a larger amount of money for the sake of the gospel. So let's have a look at it more closely, this passage, and see how we apply it. Firstly, the issue is taking fellow believers to court. And New Testament scholar Gordon Fee has the most comprehensive treatment of these verses in his commentary. He suggests Paul has two brothers in mind. A has defrauded B in some way. And to redress this, B, the second person, has taken A before the civil magistrates at what is called the bema, or the judgment seat, in the heart of the marketplace. That's where you come to get a judgment. Who's right? It says, the nature of the dispute is not known to us. It may have been a property matter. Most Hellenistic litigation involved property disputes. Probably no different, right, to today. It's always about property, who owns what and what belongs to who. And it was similar, he says, in the Corinthian disputes. And what does he say? He says, if any of you has a dispute with one another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? First, we notice the way he expresses himself. It's a very strong expression. Dare he? What is he thinking? It's a strong word. And Paul speaks strongly on that. Secondly, he has a legal case in mind. It is a dispute. It can refer to a general business affair, and in this case it refers to a dispute that leads to litigation. The word judgment can also carry the whole idea. They're going for a judgment as going to law. But his major concern is that they are going to secular courts and judges. Not the fact that there's a problem. There are often problems, but they're going to secular courts and judges. And he talks about going to the ungodly or the unrighteous. Now, he's not meaning to belittle the unrighteous, the ungodly here, I don't think. He's simply saying you're going to those who are not saints, who are not in the church, who are those who are outside of the church for a judgment to the secular courts. We know in Romans chapter 13, and keep this in mind, that, and I mentioned it last week, that Paul supports the civil system. It says in Romans 13 that God has established. He said, we must submit to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. They are there to punish evildoers and to commend the right. So there is a criminal system that is right and it is needed in a society, and Paul supports that. In fact, Paul appealed to that criminal system, the court system, many times in his own missionary journey, in his own defence of his own preaching and teaching and authority. So he's not against the courts, but he's saying he's against two Christians in a property matter or a civil matter going to the court for resolution. And Pryor writes, Paul's outburst against the Corinthians taking their disputes into the law courts had nothing whatever to do with mistrust in the integrity or the propriety of the law courts. His concern is that the Christians are going there. And a number of years ago, I remember Ross Clifford, who's the principal of Morling College, writing a paper to the presenting it to the I think the Christian lawyers at that time, at the time that the Anglican Church was in court regarding the issue of the women's ordination in 1992, and the church often ends up in courts trying to sort out different matters. And he outlined a number of principles, five good reasons why it's just not on, that come out of this text. And I want to base the rest of this talk on those principles, and I think they're helpful ones. It says, why not go to court? Firstly, the eschatological principle, the last things principle, verse 1 to 4. If any of you has a dispute with one another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Do you not know that the saints, that means Christians, all Christians, not just a select few, will judge the world? If you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? And he says to them, remember your ultimate destiny. That we as Christians, as the saints of God, along with Jesus, will declare judgment upon the non-Christian world and upon the fallen angels. I think it's not all angels, obviously the fallen angels. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 22, the Bible says judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. So Paul is saying there is a sense in which we, alongside God, will proclaim judgment on the enemies of God on the final day. Can you now not sort out a little problem in your church? You are going to be with God in the ultimate judgment on the final day. Can you now not sort it out within your church? Then he says, verse 4, therefore if you have disputes, and this is a difficult verse, this one, there's two interpretations. Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. Alternative translation is, if such matters come up, are you going to take them to be settled by people who have little account in the church? And they're not sure whether he's saying, well, just put anyone, even with a little bit of ability, that should sort it out. Or is he saying, well, why do you let people who have little account in the church, who aren't part of the church, sort out your difficulties? Not quite sure the best way to understand that. The main point is clear. Don't go to the outsider to make a judgment. And Leo Morris concurs. He says, Paul recognises disputes between brethren will occur, but that when a dispute arises, it should be settled within the brotherhood. Second principle is the wisdom principle. It says, is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? Now, these Corinthians thought they were quite wise, they were gifted, they had all these abilities. It says, surely within you, God has given the gifts, the wisdom, to be able to sort it out. You would think so, wouldn't you? And yet, day after day, week after week, within the Church of Jesus Christ, there are disputes, and people sometimes walk away and don't reconcile. And the word to us is, there is enough wisdom in this place. God's put enough wisdom in this place that if you have a problem with someone, God can help us sort it out. Do you believe that? There's enough wisdom in this place. If there's a personal falling out that we can be reconciled, or a larger matter of some form, there's enough wisdom in this place to sort it out. Thirdly, the witness principle. And this is a significant concern for Paul. But instead, one brother goes to law against the other, and this in front of unbelievers. And Fee says, it's like airing its dirty linen in the public forum. And friends, there is enough trouble in our society today with people critiquing Christians. The society, so Christians are always fighting or arguing about something, and how come you have so many denominations, and how come this happens, and how come this happens? Paul says, you need to protect the gospel and our witness for Jesus by sorting things out internally. We're not talking about criminal matters here, by the way. It doesn't mean you hide sexual abuse. It doesn't mean that you overlook those matters. We're talking about matters between brothers and sisters that can be resolved and are not criminal matters. Put up anything for the sake of the gospel. There's a great story concerning a young man who came before a denominational committee. It was determined that whether he should be ordained. On the committee was an old legal layman who used to ask the same question of all the candidates. He would save this question till last. This was it. Young man, are you prepared to be damned for the sake of the gospel? Young fellow thought and said, sir, yes, I am. In fact, I am prepared for this whole committee to be damned for the sake of the gospel. But the question is, what are we prepared to have damned for the sake of the gospel? Are you willing to let your rights be forfeited, your money, your property, your powers, your points of law, your reputation, your theological position, your taste in music, for the sake of the gospel? One person has said that the things that matter most should not be at the mercy of those that matter least. And Paul wants to say to the believers, it will impact how people see and understand the gospel if you cannot sort each other the problems out within the Church of Jesus Christ. Fourthly, the defeat principle. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. There's a couple of losers. Everyone's a loser, right? Someone's done the wrong thing, and the other person's then sought to make it right. It's like someone's done the wrong thing, so they're losers. The one who's trying to get the right thing done, well, they're losers. You've already defeated. And Paul goes on to say it's even better to be wronged and to be cheated and to let it go. Victory comes not by winning that case, but being willing to be defeated. You see, he goes on then, having said that, he goes on in verses 9 to 10 and 11 to say, don't you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, why does he go to that? Because there are people who are acting wickedly by taking each other to court, defrauding and cheating one another. He now wants to make it clear, if you are living like that within the Church of Jesus Christ, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, you're going to court for it, nor the drunkards, nor the slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So I think it's a challenge to them. Think hard about what you're doing, because if you live like that and you keep worrying about your money and having to go to court and sort out all these things, and not bearing good testimony to Christ, you are defeated. In fact, you are living like a non-Christian. And if you keep living like that habitually, consistently, you'll miss out on the kingdom of God. In verse 11, though, he reminds them, though, that is what some of you were. But you don't need to live like that any longer. But you were washed, you were cleansed of sin, you were sanctified, you were set apart, made holy, you were justified, you were declared righteous before God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So he said, brothers and sisters, don't be defeated. You used to live like that, no longer. Why must you live like that? And then the non-retaliation principle. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Now that's tough. Don't you find that tough? Just give it up. Lose $100,000. Lose half your house. Go ahead. Come on, that's a lot of money. You know what Jesus said? He said, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asked you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus has a principle of non-retaliation. As much as possible, forgive the enemy. Love, serve, show grace in how you treat people in those situations. But when there's a lot of money, when there's property or some other matter, it is hard to let it go. People have done that. Let me say, I've read stories of Christians who've just had to let it go. I said, why didn't you do anything about that? He said, I wasn't going to take it on. I wasn't going to go to court cases before the non-Christians. The Bible says to me I should let it go. Alan Kelshaw, who wrote an article in the Southern Cross magazine a number of years ago, wrote this. In a society which is keen to enforce rights and which delights in a divided church, this teaching is difficult to hear and obey. But difficult or not, it reflects the radical nature of Christian discipleship. They're the principles. How do you apply those principles? Let me just raise a number of issues that arise from this passage. That'll be helpful for you. Then the lawyers can debate all of this later. Number one, and I will reaffirm this again, that Paul is dealing with civil lawsuits here, not criminal cases. Criminal cases, Romans 13, 1-7, I mentioned that they come under the operation of the law. If you pull out a gun and shoot me, guess what? You're still going to court, right? I may forgive you, but you're up before the civil courts, and you're likely to be sentenced. Even if I forgive you for what you've done, you'll be sentenced to time in prison. We hope. Not always sure about the law, right? Not always right. And you and I know the law doesn't always get it right. You know, as they're doing tests, well, they have their various samples now, DNA testing in the United States, the number of prisoners on death row who are now being released, who are guilty, waiting to die, but the evidence now shows that they're not guilty at all. So criminal cases and courts do not always get it right, and some of you have suffered in that situation, and I know many people have been there and thought, not right. And yet there are those we need to be praying for the criminal cases, and we need to be praying for the court system for justice and righteousness. Now, I think that we need to be involved as lawyers and barristers, and if we're able in that system to maintain a righteousness in that system. So we're not talking about criminal cases. I made reference last week, for those who weren't here, of a situation where a pastor sexually abused a young teenage boy over a period of a year, and that was right that goes to court. There are those situations and a whole bunch of other situations that need to go to court. You may forgive, and they may be two professing Christians in the midst of that. It is right that priests in the Catholic system who have abused kids in the past end up in court, in jail. Right. We're not saying that we're not talking about hiding those things, but we are saying in personal lawsuits, civil lawsuits, this is the essence of what Paul is saying here. What are some possible exceptions? And everyone's looking for an exception. I don't know about you. And you look for an exception, think, well, but my case is different to this, therefore I can follow it through. And some would argue that in Matthew 18, 15-17, when that has been adhered to, you know when Jesus says that there's a problem with his brother, you go one-on-one? then take some witnesses and deal with it. If he still doesn't repent, take it to the church. If he still doesn't repent, treat him as an outsider, as a tax collector, as a pagan. So you put him outside of the Christian community. We looked at that last week. And effectively, you're treating him as a non-Christian. Guess what? He's now out of the church. He's now a non-Christian, and you can take him to court. Some people have used that principle. You don't have to follow through on that, but some people look at that as a possible possibility. There are insurance claims, for example. You don't have jurisdiction over insurance companies. A passenger is seriously injured as a result of a driver's negligence. The injured party faces substantial medical bills, has a family dependent on them, and there'll be a court case associated with that. Whether it's a Christian brother who's driven you or crashed into you or whatever, that national insurance companies will follow through on what they need to do. And another one I thought was an interesting one where there may be valid to seek a court's decision and interpretation of the law in a matter where you may have a disagreement with someone, you're not quite sure what's right, and you need to go to a court system and say, we're not sure what's right, can you guys just tell us who's in the right, who's in the wrong? And sometimes that happens in a court case. And I was reading a story, I love this, in the Mennonite Quarterly. It's a story just like this one, and obviously out in the country somewhere. It says, one day a misunderstanding arose between two neighbours concerning their boundary line, or their land. Where was whose land? They discussed the matter and tried in every way to come to a proper understanding. They failed to agree, and rather than allow any ill feeling among themselves, they decided to refer to the court and abide by its decision. So two Christians are going to court, but they're not suing one another, they're just going to the court for a decision. So the day of the trial arrived, and a farmer who lived farthest away, called David, his name's David, he comes in where he finds John, who's hilling his potatoes. I told you it was up on the farm, right? And he said, come, John, we need to go to court now. And John says, mate, listen, these potatoes will suffer if they are not hilled today. You go to the court and tell the story. You know all about our differences, and you can tell them as well as I can. Put your side first, then put my side, and let the courts decide. Now, when's that ever happened in a modern society, right? And they just like, you know the story. Just go. I'll just keep working on the farm, and the potatoes need me. Right? It says, but stop on your way home and tell me the verdict. Then we'll know, you know, where the boundary line is. What land belongs to you? What belongs to me? So David went on alone down the mountainside into the valley where the court was held. That evening at dusk, David came plodding back up the mountain path. He says, well, brother, they met halfway, went to the court, put both sides before them, and the court decided in your favour. Okay, off you go. See you later. So he kept singing off. He went back to his home. And that's a nice, cute little illustration. But it's really saying that sometimes you need an external court to help us decide what is legal and what isn't. And there are places like that. Further, matrimonial disputes. When there's been a marriage breakdown in some form, the court needs to be involved in some way for final sanctions and final decisions and so on. But I would hope that Christians who are able to be able to have appropriate mediation to sort out anything before courts, if that is ever the case for you. But let me also say again the importance of mediation. There are Christian lawyers who now work in the whole area of mediation. And even our court system knows the less people that get to court and give money to lawyers and barristers, the better our society is, right? If we can sit people down together in the same room, talk it all through, and get to a decision, it is a much better way of resolving conflicts, not only within the Christian community, but out in the wider community as well. And I'm thankful to God for godly Christian mediators who work alongside people, come alongside to help restore difficulties. But let me conclude by saying that God calls Christians to a radical discipleship where we do not always pursue our rights, but the glory of the kingdom of God and the spread of the gospel. To be people who do not retaliate, people who allow Christ to be Lord in every area of our lives, no matter how costly it might be. A people who always seek reconciliation. And I still remember in my early teens, I will never forget this, Two adult brothers, two uncles, they went for a walk. One ended up attacking the other one. There was a problem, there was an issue, and he hit him over the head with a hammer, sending him off to hospital. When asked, why don't you do something about it? He simply replied, what can I do? He is my brother. And somewhere within the Christian church, we need to be able to say, he's still my brother. He's still my sister. We'll try and sort it out and work it out. If I need to be cheated, or I need to take less money, or I need to have less land, whatever, I'm willing to forfeit that for the sake of the gospel. Friends, may God help us. As I said right at the beginning, they are messy areas, they are complicated areas, but I think the principles are clear. It's seeking the wisdom of God to apply those principles to very complicated situations that we face day to day. Let me pray. Lord God, we pray for a spirit of non-retaliation, a spirit of not always pursuing our rights, but a spirit of generosity and grace and reconciliation to permeate us individually and us as a church and the Church of Jesus Christ on a broader sense, right across this nation and across the world. May we not be those who end up in the secular courts, effectively amongst the pagans and the non-Christians making those decisions, but may we have the wisdom necessary, be able to resolve difficulties and to work together in harmony for the sake of the gospel. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.